going to read from Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of heaven armies. I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. With my whole being, body and soul, I will shout joyfully to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow builds her nest and raises her young at a place near your altar. O Lord of heaven armies, my King and my God, what joy for those who can live in your house, always singing your praises. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you as your people to shout with joy and to exalt the name of Christ Jesus. We thank you because of Christ, each and every one of us is redeemed and justified because of his work on the cross. And because of the sending of your Spirit, you have united all of us to come here to worship you in your presence before your altar. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit come and fill us, empower us, and bring unity among us so that we can praise you, we can continue to lift up your name. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing in the life of our church. We thank you for what you're doing in our personal lives. Lord, we can't help but give thanks to you, give praise to you, for you are such a faithful God who is faithful to his own promise. And so, Lord, as we gather again every Sunday, every morning, Lord, help us to see you. Help us to have a living encounter with the living Christ. Help us to experience you and be renewed and revive our church, O God, that in this time we're able to make a stand for you. In this time we do not retract, but rather we step forward into our God-given identity. Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to love you. Help us to love those around us. Lord, we just pray for those who are weak. We pray for those who are sick, those who are struggling with their faith. Lord, we pray that your healing hand be upon them. We pray for healing. We pray for your grace and mercy to be upon their lives. We pray all this in faith, Lord, because you're a God who listens. You're a God who hears us, and you're a God who acts. So, Lord, we bring every request, all our anxieties, our troubles before you. Lord, come. Come and listen to our prayers. Come and redeem us. Come and do a mighty work in our lives. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. All right, take a seat. Well, it's good, and I'm so glad you're able to join us in person today, and also for those of you who are joining our online church, just a couple of announcements before we get started. If you're new to our church and tuning in for the first time, if you'd like to connect with our church, you'll find all our information on our website, hocmp.org. There's ways to connect with us. We have Wednesday night adult fellowship, Thursday night college and young adult fellowship, and Friday night youth group. And you can ask any questions through our email. It's info@hoc1.org. We also have Sunday school for middle school and high school after the service. That's in person and virtually on Zoom. And so please stay back after that if you're in middle school or in high school. In February, we have baptism classes. So for those of you who feel led to be baptized, baptism classes start in February. So please get in contact with me after the service and we'll get you registered. Now, March 12th, as I said before, we have a Christian dating and marriage seminar. And that happens starting March 12th, Saturday mornings, 9:30 to 12 o'clock, every second Saturday for four sessions. So if you're interested in attending one of these dating and marriage seminars, please talk to me after the service. Next Sunday, we have Gospel Sunday, another great opportunity for you to invite your friends or your family members to come to church or tune in online to hear the gospel message. So please pray for that, and we can't wait to see what God will do. Well, again, it's so good to be with all of you this morning as we wrap up a mini-series through Romans chapter 8. Now, I hope it's been a blessing and encouragement to all of you as we have set out this year living out our God-given identity as more than conquerors. As I said from the very beginning, before we get into the ins and outs of what it means to be a conqueror, we first must get our identity right. Our identity influences our actions. Who we are in Christ and what Christ has done should then influence what we do. Once we know what Christ has done, and as we rest on his completed work, then everything flows out of that understanding. Now, in the previous weeks, we have learned from the Apostle Paul what it means to have this new identity and life spirit from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. We've learned about what it means to be adopted into the family of God, the privileges and authority of being sons and daughters from 14 to 17. And last week, we learned that the Spirit intercedes for us and that we have this groaning to be with God and for His glory to be revealed from 18 to 30. Today, after 4 weeks, we finally come to the end and the climax of Paul's word in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. And this is an important topic for today. It talks about the assurance of the believer, the assurance of the believer. This topic is important because it helps us not needing to fear today, the present, or the past, or the future, because we are all secure in the love of Christ. You see, what started out in Romans 8 as no condemnation for those who belong in Christ, you'll find today at the end of Romans 8, there is no separation for those who are in Christ. It's a fitting end to our study through chapter 8 of Romans. And in these concluding verses that we're going to see today, Paul hammers this truth that we have absolute assurance in the future. Though in this lifetime, you and I will face troubles, calamities, uncertainties about our future, we can rest assured that His love for us will never fail. And because of that understanding, you and I can live victoriously throughout this life. So let's pray before we get started. Father God, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for those who are worshiping with us. I pray that whoever is new will feel Your love, will feel Your love in tangible ways. And Lord, through these verses today, they will be encouraged. They will be strengthened in their faith. Lord, help us to eliminate any distractions that we have. Lord, many of us have maybe experienced a hard week at work with our families. Many of us may have even been persecuted for wanting to come to church or tuning in online. But Lord, we know that You are with us. And Lord, strengthen our inner being this morning as we come and listen to Your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, many, many years ago, exactly 10 years ago, I went on a big overseas trip with a couple of friends. And on this trip, we had a lot of fun and experienced a lot on this journey together. And many memories were formed during this trip. And in all that we experienced, there was this funny story that happened. It was when we wrapped up the trip and we're waiting at the airport to catch a flight back home to Australia. Now, while we were waiting at the airport, we were at a bar, we were having a drink and catching up on all the events that happened on this trip, and we were just reflecting on all the good times that we had as friends. Anyways, long story short, it was time to board the flight, so we wrapped up our conversation, I checked our confirmed tickets, and I started to head over to the terminal with my friends. Now, midway, we were suddenly stopped by this airport janitor. He chased us down and said, "Gentlemen, I want to ask you guys a question." And we said, "Sure." And he said, "What's important to you?" Now, at this point, you can imagine, my friends and I were looking at each other with confused faces. We didn't know where this conversation was going to head. He said, "What's important to you?" Now, after a while of silence, I looked at him with a confused face. I said, "My family is important to me." Then my friend chimed in and said, "Well, my girlfriend is important to me." Another friend chimed in and said, "Well, yeah, my relationships and my family are important to me." And then this janitor said, no, "What else is important to you?" Now, at this point, you can imagine our frustration. We've got a flight to catch. We didn't want to play games with this guy. So I said, "Look, my confirmed tickets is important to me. Without this confirmed tickets, I don't have the assurance that I can catch the flight." And then he says, yes, I know those things are important to you, your family, your relationships, your girlfriend, your confirmed tickets. But there is one more thing that you're missing that is important to you." Now, at this point of this conversation, you can imagine we're really confused. We're thinking at a foreign airport, we're probably getting scammed, we've got a flight to catch, what is this guy on about, right? Stop wasting our time. And so he said for the last time, "What is important to you now?" So I then put out my passport, and I said, "Well, my passport is important to me. It gives me the assurance that I can fly back home." And he says, "You're right. Bingo, your passport is important to you. Without the passport, you won't have the assurance that you can catch a flight back home." And so at this point, my friends and I were like, "Okay, get to the point. We're going to miss our flight." And then the airport janitor said to us, "Friends, one of you have left your passports at the bar. Here it is. Don't lose it again. Because without this passport, you won't get back home." My friend's face went red. He was sweating. He was freaking out. And after a short lecture from this airport janitor, we went off. Now, my friends and I will never forget this conversation. For, you know, if it wasn't for his kindness that day, I don't know what would have happened. We probably would have still been stuck, you know, at the airport. But as I reflected on this story many years ago, I noticed throughout my life of traveling to different places, two different types of passengers at the airport. Ones that have their passports and confirmed tickets, and the other type of passenger who has either left his passport at home or brought an expired passport or who hasn't got a confirmed ticket. Now, the ones with the confirmed tickets and the passports, you can see the way they behave. They chill at the lounge. They maybe go buy a drink, have a nap, go for coffee. And the ones without a confirmed ticket or have left their passport at home for whatever reason, they're at the airport frantically pacing and sweating, and they're on their phone with their family members on how to sort the situation out. Now, the difference between these two types of passengers is that one has confidence and assurance in their passport and confirmed ticket. The other doesn't. Now, I want you to think for a moment for yourself and the Christians that you have come in contact with throughout your life. There are two types of Christians. First type is this. Ones that are confident and assured of their salvation and God's love for them and so secure in the love of Christ that they have a confirmed ticket and a passport. The other type of Christian is one that is not so sure about their salvation and not so secure in the love of Christ. And this person throughout life is nervously pacing and sweating whether they are saved or not and whether God loves them or not. Now, the question I have for you this morning is this. What type of Christian are you? Are you the first one or are you the second one? Are you the first one who has confidence and assurance that God loves you and nothing can separate you from the love of Christ? Or are you the second type of Christian? You're constantly sweating, frantically pacing around whether or not God loves you. My hope today is after reading and reflecting on today's passage and the whole of Romans 8, you fall into the first category. You walk with confidence and assurance in your identity and in Christ, and you're rooted in God's plan for you, and you know that nothing in this world can ever separate you from the love of Christ. And from that place, it drastically changes the way you and I live. We can live victoriously. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelmingly, victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me just read verse 39 again. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the backdrop. Last week, we learned that on this side of eternity, the reality is that you and I will face some sort of suffering. But this suffering helps us to look forward to the eternal weight of glory that God has in store for us. And because of that, we have an objective hope that no matter what we face today, no matter what troubles we face during this pandemic, we have a God that has prepared glory for us for all of eternity. And He does this for our good and ultimately for His glory. Before time, He has set out His love for us. He has planned our future for us. He has worked out our salvation in Jesus Christ for us. And one day, He will glorify us for all of eternity. Some pastors call this the golden chain of salvation. God foreknew us, God predestined us, God called us, God justified us, and God will glorify us. This is the backdrop to the verses that we're looking at today. Now in 31, Paul starts up with a question. He starts off with a question. What shall we say about such wonderful things? In other words, he's saying, what is the conclusion to all these wonderful truths? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not even spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, when He also give us everything else? Which is my first point today. If God is for us, what force can possibly prevail against us? If God is for us, what force can possibly prevail against us? Immediately, Paul throws out this question, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, it is very likely that in Paul's context, in Rome, Christians may have been demoralized, they have been disheartened by persecution, or is yet to experience the intense persecution by Emperor Nero. So think for a moment, there was probably some oppression from political powers, being rejected by society and in the culture, and there was this persecution that was awaiting them, lurking in the bubbling in the background. Then on top of that, they also had to fight against their own flesh and the accuser telling them that they're not worthy to be Christians. So into this backdrop, Paul writes this letter. Paul encourages them and says, no calamity, no trouble can ever separate you from the love of Christ. If God is for you, who can be against you? And so for a moment, I want you to just imagine with me for a while. I want to teleport you to first century Rome. Imagine for a moment. I want to teleport you from first century Rome. Imagine a scene where a Christian family is sitting at the dinner table. They're about to have dinner to reflect on the day's activities from school and what happened at the marketplace. One of the children interrupts the conversation and says, Daddy, I saw one of the uncles at church being dragged out of his home. What's going to happen to him? The dad and mom look at each other as the child poses his question. The dad chokes up, tears start running down his eyes. The mother's confused as to how she's going to answer her child's question, because deep down they knew that persecution was coming. And just when they were about to calm the children down, another child speaks up. Well, Mom, how come this happened? Perhaps God doesn't love him. Perhaps God has it in for their family. How can we trust God if this is going to happen to us? Now, being completely overwhelmed and filled with fear, the dad and mom look at each other, not knowing how to really answer the children. But in that moment, the mother is reminded of a small group fellowship that she attended during the week where Paul's letter was being read out. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? As she reflected on these words of Paul, she started to recall that the God who foreknew, who predestined, who justified, who called, who will glorify, is a God who is for them. Who can possibly hope to frustrate God's plan? Then as the family reflects on the words of Paul, as the mother shares these words of Paul to her family, the whole family links hands and they pray. And that night, all of them went to sleep, knowing it is the Lord fighting their battles. Their fears were stilled. Now, this is just a story that I created in my imagination. But it may have very well happened in first century Rome. It was Paul's words that comforted this family. If God is for us, who can be against us? You see what Paul was saying is this. In every situation under the sun, in every trouble that you face, God will save those whom he has chosen. God is on the side of his children, so much so that no evil, no present darkness, no external power can ever prevail against those whom he loves. God is for them. He's not against them. And he will provide every spiritual and material need for that family. Now, does this mean that nobody, nothing will ever oppose a Christian? No. Paul has shared from his own experience that he faced hardship, he faced suffering, he faced trouble. A couple times he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was flogged. Paul is being a realist. He knows what's going to happen from his own experience. But what Paul was telling the church of Rome was this: nothing, no thing can ultimately harm or stand in the way of God loving you. And since God is your defender, what force can possibly prevail against you in this lifetime? Since his love was manifested in the sacrifice of his own son, Jesus Christ, what good thing will he withhold from you? What Paul is saying is this: look at what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. This is the measure of his love for you. Since God did not spare his own son to be delivered and crucified and beaten, will he not lavish upon you everything else that he has to give? A God who sacrificed his own son on our behalf will certainly not withhold any good thing from us. What comfort does that bring to you and I and the first century reader back in the days? Whatever comes our way, whatever we face, God is for us. And everything will ultimately work out for his glory. No matter the circumstances you find yourself in today, God is for you. Paul then continues on in this thinking. In verses 33 to 34, look with me there. It's almost like we're taken into the court. Paul says, "Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us." Which brings me to my second point today. Silence the voice of the accuser through Christ Jesus. Silence the voice of the accuser through Christ Jesus. You see here, one by one, accusations are being laid up upon the believer. Charges are being laid up, seeking to condemn the believer. But standing there is God defending us. God has chosen us. He has justified us. He has justified us through Christ. Christ, his son, has risen from the dead, is now seated triumphantly at God's right hand, and is actively interceding for his people. You see, we not only have the Holy Spirit interceding for us in our weaknesses, we have Christ sitting at the right hand of God, pleading for his people. What do you think Jesus does up there? Think about it. What do you think Jesus does at the right hand of God? Does he say to the Father, "Oh, look at Ben. What a failure. Not praying again. Falling into temptation again. Oh, not worthy to be a leader." What do you think Jesus does? Do you think Jesus does that sitting at the right hand of God? Ah, look at that. Look at that kid. Came late again. Doesn't give to the church. Doesn't come to small group. I believe what Jesus does up there is that he says to the Father, "Look at Ben and look at all his weaknesses. But don't judge him on that. Judge my righteous obedience to you, O Father. Because of my righteousness, I have declared Ben to be righteous." That's what Jesus is doing on behalf of his people. He's pleading to the Father on behalf of his people. Nothing can come between the believer and the love of Christ. And in spiritual conflict, whether there's external forces or internal afflictions that are pointing at the believer condemning us, through Christ, we can overcome. You know, this week, throughout the week, there was this one night, I woke up all of a sudden at 4 a.m. in the morning. I woke up in the morning. I couldn't get back to sleep. I went into the living room. I was tossing and turning on the couch. And in that moment, the voice of the accuser started to come, one by one. Ben, you're not worthy to be a child of God. Ben, you're sinful. Ben, you're not worthy to be a leader. Ben, your faith is not strong enough. Ben, you're a failure. And honestly, in that moment, you know, I knew it was the evil one. One by one, accusations started to come, condemning me. Now, maybe this sounds very familiar to some of you, right? Sometimes you have these internal afflictions, accusations. You're not worthy to be a father. Or maybe you're not worthy to be a brother. You're not worthy to be a leader at the church. All these condemnations. Many of us have experienced the voice of the accuser condemning us, especially when we're trying to do something for God and His kingdom, or especially because of our past mistakes, we feel condemned. And in that moment at 4 a.m. in the morning, I felt trapped in these accusations. It was almost felt like the walls were closing in, and I was trapped in these accusations, and I couldn't make a stand before the accuser. There were two routes I could have taken. There were two routes. First route, fall under the accusations and admit defeat. Wake up, Ruth. Second route, call upon the name of the Lord. I chose the second route. And as I chose the second route, I felt the Holy Spirit come in tangible ways, and one by one, accusations started to flee. Taking away the voice of the accuser. And I was surrounded by His love for me. You see, my friends, my confidence is not in my ability to fight off the accuser. My confidence and my assurance is in the risen Christ, the one who has conquered it all through His life, death, and resurrection. He is the one that is pleading on my behalf. When God comes into the picture, Satan and his accusations flee. We're able to move forward. If you fear something in your life that makes you unacceptable before God, I want you to ask yourself this question. When did God justify you? When did God justify you? Was it not when you were ungodly or sinful that Christ died for you? When did God show His favor upon you? Was it not when God already saw all your failings and your shortcomings? What can anyone tell God about you that He doesn't already know? In verse 35 to 37, Paul continues with this rhetoric. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble, calamity, or persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day, for we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelmingly victory is ours through Christ Jesus who loved us. You see, here we see this list of disasters. Trouble, calamity, persecution, hunger, danger. These were all the tools that the evil one placed upon the believer. But Paul knew very well from his experience. He had suffered all these hardships before in his life. But he knew that these were all powerless to affect the love of Christ for his people. Now let me put it in our context like this. Your pain and suffering in your physical body right now doesn't detach you from Christ's love. Your broken relationship with your partner or with your loved one does not detach you from Christ's love. Your previous sins and the sins that no one knows about does not detach you from the love of Christ. Your hardship at work does not detach you from the love of Christ. Your struggle at school to fit in does not detach you from the love of Christ. The loss of your job, COVID, whatever sickness you may have, nothing can ever separate you from the love of Christ. Absolutely nothing can separate you from His love. In fact, despite everything you experience now, despite what you may experience in the future, Paul says this about the believer. You have overwhelmingly victorious through what Christ has already accomplished. In other translations, he says, you are more than a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror. That is your identity. Now, some of you are thinking, wow, more than a conqueror. I mean, I can't even get a girlfriend more than a conqueror. You know, I can't even pray at night more than a conqueror. What does that mean? We are sheep that conquer. Here, you see in Romans 8, in verse 36, as the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. This is an Old Testament reference to Psalms 44, where the people of God in Israel were facing immense hardship. And they said to God, it almost feels like we are sheep being led to slaughter. Now, we are sheep that are compared to as conquerors. Now, how does that make sense? Sheep, they don't conquer. If anything, it's a lion that conquers, or a polar bear, or something big and strong. But we are compared to sheep being led to the slaughter. But here we are saying we are like sheep more than the conquerors. How can sheep conquer? It's because we have a lamb that has already conquered in Revelation 5. We have Jesus Christ, the worthy lamb who has already conquered. He is our chief shepherd. He is the lamb that was slain for our sins. He is the one who leads us. Therefore, you and I can be more than conquerors. Which leads me to my last point. Don't just muddle through life, but rather live victoriously. Don't just muddle through life, but rather live victoriously. You know what muddling through life means? Simply just managing whatever comes our way. Taking it day by day. Without much effort, intentionality. It's almost coming at it from the vantage point of, I admit defeat. But on the other hand, living victoriously in this life is that before you even ever get to a problem or trouble in your life, you come from it with the attitude and perspective of, I can overcome it through Christ. I can overcome any calamity that happens upon me because of Christ. So I'm not just going to cope with this suffering. I'm going to excel and be confident in this suffering. Because whether it's good or whether it's bad, God has already won the victory through Christ Jesus. God is shaping me and molding me and helping me live victoriously in this life. And under His providential hand, everything works together for our good. That is the attitude that we ought to have in this life. Not moping around, muddling through life, coping with the good and the bad, but rather excited and full of anticipation to what God can do. You know, I grew up in church circles and I see many Christians throughout my life. Whenever they face some sort of trouble or hardship, they kind of mope around. Feel sorry for themselves. They're depressed. And I often thought growing up, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want to be like that. I started to have this attitude shift. I want to live victoriously as a Christian. I don't want to mope around being depressed. I want to live victoriously because Christ has already conquered. Paul then finishes off in verse 38 to 39. And now these verses are beautiful verses. And I encourage you, actually, if any of you ever have the opportunity, sitting next to someone who's about to pass away or pass along, or someone who's deathly ill, to read these verses. Highlight these verses in your Bible. Remember these verses. I've had many opportunities sitting on the bedside of those who are about to pass away. And these verses bring great comfort to those who hear. In verse 38 to 39, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, the Apostle Paul voiced his confidence that nothing could separate us from the love of God that comes to us through Christ Jesus. His list of hardships starts turning into these superpowers like angels, demons, inner worries, the power of hell. Nothing can drive a wedge between the children of God and their Heavenly Father. If today, because of your life circumstances, you feel demoralized, you feel disheartened, you feel depleted, whatever you face, understand that your sufferings do not speak of God's rejection upon your life or the greater power of the demons. Rather, even in these hostile forces, ultimately, God's sovereign hand is in control. For our good, to save His people, His love is always greater. I'll just get the worship team up as I wrap it up. You see, the Christian life is not to cope with what happens, but to conquer. The Christian life is not to cope with just what happens, but it is to live victoriously. We're not to just muddle through life merely enduring adversity, but rather we now can look at it from the standpoint, whatever trouble that I face, I'm already more than a conqueror. I can live victoriously through Christ who loves me. And anything that happens to me, whether good or bad, ultimately it is for His glory and for my good. So as I wrap it up this morning, from the passage that we have seen today, what Paul is saying to us is this. Are you afraid? Well, you shouldn't be. Are you feeling guilty or condemned? Well, you shouldn't be. Are you scared about the future? Well, you shouldn't be. Because can anything ever separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Dear friends, you have a passport. You have been chosen by God. That's your identity. That can't be taken away. Second, you have a confirmed ticket. That is the work and the love of Christ on the cross. No affliction, no distress, no persecution, no hunger, no need can ever separate you from the love of Christ. God is with us. Who can be against us? We are more than conquerors. How can this be? Because things work together for good, not by avoiding hardship, but by God guiding us through all the things to accomplish His purposes. That's why nothing matters in the short term, because we are being prepared for all of eternity. We may suffer, we may face trouble, we may face inner afflictions, but the God who was faithful enough to send His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for our sins, is the same God who will lavish every gift upon us. God has already won. And all it takes for you and I now is to step into that identity, step into that promise, and live a life that is different. Whenever you feel tempted, feel discouraged, feel condemned, remember the bigger picture. God is working all things together for our good and for His glory. Let's pray. God, our Father, we trust in You. We declare Your promises to be true. Lord, help us in our time of weakness, in the times when we feel condemned by the accuser. Help us to trust in You. Help us to love You. Help us to fight off the accuser's voice by the power of Your Spirit. Lord, we thank You that Christ is interceding on our behalf. We thank You that Christ is pleading on our behalf, presenting Himself as righteous before You. Lord, we trust in You and we trust in Your words. Help us to know from our heart of hearts that nothing in this world can ever separate us from the love of Christ. And Lord, because of that, we are more than conquerors. Help us this year, alongside with our church theme, to step into that God-given identity as more than conquerors, so that we do not mope around through life, we do not just cope with adversity, we do not just muddle through life, but rather we live victoriously, knowing that You have loved us and You have a great goal and great plan for us. Lord, we believe the best is yet to come. We really do believe the best is yet to come. So Lord, help us see that. Help us believe that. I pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.